Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne of grace because you are worthy of our reverence, you are worthy of our devotion, you are worthy of everything we have. And we confess that you are the only true God of the heavens and the earth, who sustains the world, who is in control of the entire universe. Nothing is out of your hands. And what a great encouragement it is for us to know that our God is great and he is greatly to be praised and he is in control of all things. And we are here this morning because we know that you are mightier than what we think you are. And we pray that you encourage us and empower us to be strong in the battle that we are fighting against the schemes of the enemy in our everyday Christian life. Every Christian is a warrior, and all Christian life is a battlefield. But we don't fight a defeated battle, or we don't fight the battle to win. It is already won on the cross 2,000 years ago because of our Lord Jesus shed his blood, offered his body, died on the cross, and he crushed the power of sin and Satan, and he rose from the dead, giving us the hope of eternal life and the victory in him. And we praise you, O Heavenly Father, for all that you have done for us on the cross. And we thank you that we are having that assurance that Christ is with us. And his cross is enough for us to win over all the battles, all the attacks of the enemy. Heavenly Father, help us not to live as victims of the enemy's schemes, but live as victors, not as victims. And we pray that you open the eyes of our heart this morning. Encourage our souls, for we are prone to wander. We are prone to get discouraged. We are prone to take our eyes off from you. But we know that you are the only God who can change us, who can revive us, who can preserve us, who can safely lead us till the end. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, this morning, please to be with us. May we all listen to your word with reverence. Although we are listening online, may our hearts and attention not be distracted. May we listen with reverence, and we pray that you, O Lord, God Almighty, have mercy on us. And encourage us and strengthen us to live for the day, to live for your glory, to live according to your word. We pray that you be with us and guide us. Thank you that we have this word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our eyes in this confused, dark world that we are living in every day. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are good and faithful, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. And you work all things for our good and for your glory. We pray that you please to encourage us, O Lord. This is the only plea, Lord, as a preacher of your word. My plea for you, my plea unto you this morning is to encourage the church and build the church and lead the church towards maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our beloved Savior who gave his life for us, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's look into the notes as we listen to the word, and may the Lord strengthen your hearts. We have looked into three parts so far in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to 18. And today is the fourth part of the message on the Christian warrior. We have listened to the belt of truth in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14, where we are exhorted, put on the belt of truth, to stand against the schemes of the devil. And also we have listened to the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14. Put on the breastplate of righteousness to stand against the schemes of the devil. And today we will be looking at the war boots of a Christian. And the Bible encourages us not only to put on the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness, and in this message today we will be looking at where the word of God exhorts us to put on the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15. And please understand, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that Paul writes here is in the context of we being strong in the Lord, in the armor that he has provided us. And in being strong in the Lord, we stand against the schemes of the devil, who is seeking day and night to devour our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the scripture encourages us today. Put on the gospel of peace to stand against the schemes of the devil. In New Living Translation, we follow church generally, English Standard Version, and New Living Translation says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. The gospel of Christ Jesus has fully prepared for you for every battle, for every scheme, for every assault of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, we are not left without any armor, without any preparation. Jesus Christ has done for us everything on the cross. You and I need to be always ready to apply the gospel of peace. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Jesus has done everything for us on the cross. His work on the cross is all sufficient. You and I need to be always ready. Be prepared to apply the gospel of peace. It's interesting that the word of God doesn't say just put on the gospel. It says put on the gospel of peace. There is a very important observation here about why the Bible speaks about the gospel of peace. Because the gospel has come to bring peace. Now the gospel of peace has three aspects. And today the entire message will be on how this gospel of peace applies to three aspects. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is not just to trigger our intellectual minds. This is to empower us to face the battle every day in our Christian life so that we can be ready to apply the gospel of peace in our everyday Christian life. The first aspect of the gospel of peace is this. The gospel of peace is a gospel of peace with God. This is very important for us to understand. These days the gospel is, believe in Christ Jesus and you will receive peace in your heart. But that's not the essence of the gospel. The gospel's essence is not you receiving peace. The essence of the gospel, that you being an enemy of God because of sin, through the work of Christ on the cross, because of the gospel, you can come at peace with God. That's what the whole point of reconciliation is. It is to bring peace to a hostile, envious, enemy relationship. Now, the gospel of peace, we can understand that right in the context of the book of Ephesians. You know, one of the most important principles of interpretation of the Bible is to look into the immediate context and also the broader context. The broader context speaks about what the author is speaking about, the concept in the entire book. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13. It says here that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is talking here in the context of Ephesians chapter 2 to both Jews and Gentiles, that you have been far off from God because of sin. But now, by the blood of Christ, you have been brought near. You have been reconciled. Now you have peace with God. We see even in verse 16, in chapter 2, verse 16. Here Paul writes that, and might reconcile. What Christ has done is so that he might reconcile us both. Who is the both here? The Jews and Gentiles. Both of them are enemies of God. In other words, the whole humanity became the enemy of God because of their rebellion against God, because of their disobedience to the commands of God, because of their lack of reverence to who God is. But Christ has reconciled them both to God. How did he do that? In one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see every day people die and their bodies are buried in the ground, but that body has not done anything good for the entire humanity. But when Christ died on the cross, that one body was so holy, so powerful, so atoning, that one body of the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled the whole humanity to God through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now the phrase there in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, the hostility is used twice. But in verse 16, when Paul wrote that Jesus killed the hostility, it speaks about in the context of the hostility clearly between God and men. That's what the theologian John Stott even observes, that here in verse 16, the hostility, the enmity is clearly between God and men. All people who are born in this world are born sinners. And all people who are born sinners are born enemies of God. So Jesus died so that he would remove the wrath of God from us because of sin. And that's why he has come. And what a beautiful encouragement that we find in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, the word justified is very important, which is declared righteous. Positionally, we have come into righteousness. And how? By faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And because we have been justified by faith, now see what it says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God without Jesus Christ. Everyone who is living a Christless life, they are enemies of God. They are not in peace with God. And they will face eternal condemnation after they die. But in Christ, there is peace with God. We can have fellowship with God. We can have close walk with God. All because of what the gospel of peace has done for us. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand, it's not just when you were born again that you think about all these gospel truths. We need these gospel truths, this gospel of peace. When Paul is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15, he speaks about put on the gospel of peace every moment of your Christian life. Why? One of the reasons is because every time we sin, we need the gospel of peace to stand against the schemes of the devil, because the devil seeks to condemn us because of our sins. There are two kinds of people that we see. Some people harden their hearts when they sin, and some people condemn themselves because of their sin. But there are people that God speaks that we need to understand that Jesus' death applies to every situation, every moment when we fail. We don't have to live in condemnation. You know, I want to honestly share with you that last week was a very difficult phase in my life. I don't know whether I have suffered to such an extent of condemnation. Condemnation that my tears did not stop falling off, and it constantly was rolling off, and I was really hating myself. I was really condemning myself because of the sins I have committed. I think if I had slept on the bed, the bed would have been completely wet. That much I cried. I don't know when I cried like that the last time. But you know one thing, brothers and sisters, if not for the cross, I wouldn't be standing here today. If not for the love of God towards me, despite all my failure, despite my sin against God, sin against people. If God had not forgiven me, if blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had not cleansed me, if there is no hope in God, maybe I would have become suicidal. I don't know. Because I'm very prone to condemn myself when I sin. But yet, whenever I face condemnation, which is the scheme of the devil the Bible speaks about, I can look to the cross. Because there the Lord Jesus says that, my son, my daughter, I paid for every sin that you have committed. And when you repent and trust in me, your sins are forgiven. You should no longer live in the past, but rise up and go forward. Because I died for you. No sin can condemn you anymore. And that's exactly what 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2 says that, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a great encouragement it is. Here is what Christian life is, my brothers and sisters. In 1 John 2, 1 to 2, in our battle against sin, in our battle against the schemes of the devil, any Christian who is sincerely born again doesn't love to sin. And that's what exactly the Bible tells, that you should not sin. And that's the reason God gave us the word, that you may not sin. You have been bought by the blood of Christ, but also the Bible says that if anyone does sin, which means we are yet in the process of sanctification, we may not habitually, willingly, lovingly want to sin, but because we are still struggling with depravity in our heart, we do sin. We do fall in sin. And at such moment, the Bible tells that we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, we have a defense lawyer with the Father against the devil, and who will also plead your case with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who paid every price. He satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied the justice of God. He paid for our sins. Now listen carefully, people. This propitiation is to the Father, not to the devil. Jesus had no business to pay the price for the devil. There were some people in the history of the church who believed that the ransom theory, which is that Jesus died to satisfy the standards of the devil or to satisfy the expectation of the devil. That's nonsense. Jesus had not to do anything with the devil. Who is the devil, the defeated foe? He did so before our Father in heaven. And I love what Dane Ortlund in Gentle and Lowly reminds us. This is a long passage, brothers and sisters, but please to follow carefully. What a great comfort we have in our sins, in our failures, in our weaknesses. Beautiful words of encouragement from this book, Gentle and Lowly. Kindly follow me and understand what he says over here. The Bible nowhere teaches that once we have been savingly united with Christ, we will find grievous sins to be a thing of the past. On the contrary, it is our regenerate state that has more deeply sensitized us to the impropriety of our sins. Understand that. I love that. The regenerate state that has more deeply sensitized us to the impropriety of our sins. That means when you are born again, it doesn't mean that as you grow in your Christian life, you commit more sins. That you become so sensitive to the power of sin, to the nature of sin, that even a little sin will be so grievous to you. The more mature you are, the more sensitive you would be to the nature of sin, and a little unkind word, a little unchrist attitude would really break your heart. That's what it means here. And the author continues, our sins feel far more sinful after we have become believers than before. And it's not only our felt perception of our sinfulness, we do indeed continue to sin after becoming believers. Sometimes we sin big sins. Think about David, a man after God's own heart. How can he commit adultery with Bathsheba? Despite having not one wife, but more than one wife, and that was not sufficient, he had to lay again with another man's wife. Even great saints at times can commit big sins. And that's what Christ's advocacy is for. It is God's way of encouraging us not to throw in the towel. Yes, we fail. Christ has his disciples. But his advocacy on our behalf rises higher than our sins. His advocacy speaks louder than our failures. When you sin, remember your legal standing before God, because of the work of Christ. But remember also your advocate before God because of the heart of Christ. He rises up and defends your cause based on the merits of his sufferings and death. Your salvation is not merely a matter of a saving formula, but of a saving person. When you sin, his strength of resolve rises all the higher. When we fall in sin, The strength of Christ Jesus rises all the higher to come and uplift us. You know, it may be very difficult, you know, for people to forgive us because of the sins we have committed. It may be even difficult for ourselves to forgive our own sins. We may be sick of our own sins. People may be sick of our own sins. People may be sick with our own sins. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the love of Christ is inexhaustible. He is never tired loving you. He is never tired raising you up whenever you fall. He is never tired cleansing you whenever you dirt yourself with the mire of sin. He comes to you again and again as an advocate and says, "My son, my daughter, rise up. I know you have sinned. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Seek my forgiveness, for I have laid my life for you. Don't stay in that sin. Don't wrestle in that sin. Don't condemn yourself because of that sin. My power of atonement is sufficient to give you an option to rise up every time we fall." And that's why we need to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, my dear brethren and sisters. We cannot live without the gospel. We cannot live a Christian life without the gospel of peace. And if I live as a Christian, forget about pastor actually. I don't generally, you know, very rarely I think of me being a pastor. I basically think myself of a Christian. I think that I cannot live a single day of my Christian life without looking to the gospel of peace. If that is not there, I cannot live my Christian life even for a single day. Impossible. So brothers and sisters, the gospel of peace is a gospel of peace with God. It reconciles you every time you fall. Every time you throw yourself in temper tantrums. Every time you fall in lust. Every time you get into fight with another one. Every time you neglect whatever sin. Repent. Turn to the cross. Christ is your advocate. And the second thing that we need to understand about the gospel of peace is this. The gospel of peace not only reconciles you with God, but also, this is very important, and this is where a lot of Christians don't want to apply. And this is very important for us to understand. The gospel of peace is a gospel of peace with one another. Now listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Yes, essentially, Jesus Christ died so that we can be at peace with God. But what we need to also understand is that sin has not only broken our relationship with God, but broken our relationship with one another. That's why marriages are terrible. That's why church is terrible. That's why the society is terrible. That's why relationships are complicated. Why? Because sin impacted interpersonal relationships. But what did Lord Jesus do on the cross? He has done two things actually. And in this I want to share two things which are important in reconciling us with one another. One is, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 and 15, in the broader context, we understand the meaning of it. What is the gospel of peace? Now see here what it says. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Now this both is not husband and wife. Okay? Because we need to understand in the context that both here are Jews and Gentiles who were racially divided, racially hostile to one another, enemies of one another. But the Bible says that Christ himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now we have seen that in verse 16, thereby killing the hostility, speaks about in the context of hostility between God and man. But here in 14:15, dividing wall of hostility speaks about the racial hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile, so that he can have only one new man. Now that words is very important. One new man, one new community, one new humanity. That's the only thing God wanted to have through the cross of Christ on the cross. No two communities, no two humanity, no two men, but one new man. We see also in verse 14, broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus died for this very purpose. And when people are divided based on race, based on color, based on caste, based on, you know, profession, and all these things which sinful nature strives to bring in, you know what we are doing? We are insulting the flesh. We are insulting the body. We are insulting the death of Christ on the cross. Because Jesus Christ broke down the dividing wall of hostility through his death in his body. Wow. John Stott reminds us here that here the hostility was chiefly between Jew and Gentile. And you see, brothers and sisters, what it says over here. Humanly, this is not possible actually. But in the gospel, this is possible. 2:14 says that he made us both one. United us together. Bible scholars say that in Greek, it literally means he had made both things into one thing. No different people, but one people of God. And that's exactly Paul repeats in Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. Do you see that here? The same thing in Ephesians 2:14. He made us both one. Jesus Christ has made us both one in Christ. And here it says that. What does it say? There is no Jew or Greek or slave or free or male and female. For we are all one people of God. One children of God. One community of God. Yet no matter how much you scream and tell, many people in the churches doesn't seem to pay attention to who we are as a church in the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, people have that worldly tendencies, the way they want to relate with one another. And that is nothing but the devil's trap. The devil's scheme is this. And that's why we need to put on the gospel of peace. The devil's scheme is to live as a church with caste, race, color, professional, and class distinctions. That's how the devil wants to tempt you. You are a manager. No, get along with the same class people in the church. Why do you want to get along with a person who sells on Swiggy? What is he actually? See who you are. You are great. What is your profession? What is your caste, by the way? What is your color, by the way? What is your race, by the way? With what kind of people do you acquaint yourself with? That's how the devil has been very successful, prevailing in the churches today, by building relationships based on caste, race, color, professional and class distinctions. And they say that they love one another. People, let me tell you, God hates that. Jesus Christ grieved when he sees that your love for one another is not based on what Christ has done on the cross, but because of your natural inclinations, worldly proclivities. Come out of that. Come out. You are in the trap of the devil if you are having relationships like that. And that's why we need to put on the gospel of peace, which reminds us that we are one people of God, whether black or white, whether high or low caste, whether you are a manager or a scavenger, whether you are literate or illiterate, whether you know English good or not. Throw away all these worldly identities. We have one identity, and that is we are all one people of God. And that's why we need to put on the gospel of peace every day, reminding us that we are one. We are one. We are one community. We are one people of God. We will not allow these worldly things to really divide us. John Piper reminds us based on this. The good news of peace is that when Christ died and shed his blood for sin, two kinds of enmity were overcome. The enmity between God and repentant sinners was brought to an end, and the enmity between races and factions in Christ was brought to an end. So Christ became our peace. That is the gospel of peace. Wow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for this gospel of peace. Where do you find this miracle, people? Which religion teaches you all these things about peace with God and peace with one another based on what Christ has done on the cross? not only on class and caste, there is another scheme of the devil also, which we need to understand. The whole book of Ephesians also is very sensitive to this aspect. And what is another scheme of the devil? To cause divisions and bitterness due to interpersonal weaknesses, offenses and problems. We all know that. And how many times we keep reminding you that church is not a perfect community. Church is a messy community. Church is the saints of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And yet they are battling with their own sins. And in their battling with their own sins, they hurt one another. They don't live a life according to what they believe. Sometimes they are prone to hypocrisy. They are insensitive in what they speak and behave. So many problems are there in the community. But what does the gospel of peace remind us? The shoes that we need to put on? We need to put on the gospel of peace, which keeps us one in Christ. Accepted people. Accepted that we are difficult people to get along with. If you think that, you know, we are beautiful people, wonderful people, easy to hang around, just time is sufficient for us to expose our weaknesses. We are not. I am not. I am one of the most difficult persons on the planet Earth. It's very difficult for people to get along with me, because I know that I am battling with sin. But at the same time, I want to be one with others. I want to live a life which is a peaceful life. I want to work on my weaknesses. And we all need to. We all need to. But first, we need to resolve that we are difficult people, and it is a gospel of peace that unites us, not our so-called good conduct, which is what we find even in the world. And that's what exactly Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 says in the gospel of peace. Now listen carefully here in 1 to 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now calling is very important, because all that Paul spoke in 1, 2, 3 is about the calling. What calling? This calling is about the call to salvation through the work of Christ on the cross. Called to live as one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that you people, now this is written to church. Understand this, not to the people who don't have the gospel, not to the people who are Christless. This is written to the people of God saying that live a life in a manner worthy of the calling. In other words, people, live a life as gospel-saved people. Listen to this carefully. Live a life as gospel-saved people. Now you might be wondering that gospel-saved people means perfect life, righteous life, glorious life. That's not what he's saying here. How do you live that gospel-saved life? It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. What bearing, Paul, you're talking about? When people tear us, he says, bear them. As gospel said, people, we should be a people without problems. We should be people without interpersonal issues. We should be a perfect community. But that's not what he says. Those people who think like that are self-righteous people, legalistic people. We are a messed up people. That's why we need patience to one another. We are messed up people. That's why we need to bear with one another. We do fall. That's why we need to be gentle with one another. All this what? Now listen carefully. Eager, passionate to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, some people think, you know, my goodness, this is a messed up community. I'm a perfect saint. I don't fit this messed up community. Maybe they very subtly plan to leave the church, any church I'm talking about, so that they can go there and again find the same problems after a few days. In fact, they find even more problems over there. How long people keep changing the churches like this because of, you know, having get along with, you know, messed up. I say that to people. The only reason some people are encouraged to join this church, I don't encourage people who come here to this church with interpersonal problems. I never encourage them to join. In fact, a sister some time ago who wanted to join this church because of interpersonal problems, I sent her back. I told her, no, we don't accept. You need to be at peace with them. Only if it is a doctrinal issue where people are not really clinging on to sound doctrine, I encourage people, okay, I understand that because sound doctrine is very important. But if it's interpersonal problems, if you come to this church, I tell them that you will find other problems also here. Because we are all problematic people. We are all in the process of sanctification. We are all growing to become Christ-like. We cannot compromise with the gospel. We cannot compromise with sound doctrine. But listen to this, people. We have to compromise with one another's weaknesses. It doesn't mean that we endorse the sins of one another, but we bear with each other and help one another grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a characteristic of a spirit-filled people. You know, they are eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. I'm coming from, you know, if you look at the some of the movements today, denominations today, when they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, Spirit, Holy Spirit come, and they jump and emotional and being filled with the Holy Spirit and all these things. Troublemakers in a sense that they don't want to get along with anyone. They don't maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They don't understand actually the Spirit of God is a spirit of unity. All they want is an emotional, ecstatic experience without living in peace with one another, without loving one another, without being gracious with one another. That's not what a spiritful life is. That's not what the gospel of peace is. Brothers and sisters, remember that. Whenever you are discouraged by anyone in the church, whenever you see that people are not meeting your expectations, whenever you see that people are not according to what you think the Bible says, you know what the Bible says to you? Your responsibility is to be humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Some people are so self-righteous that they don't want to have anything to do with them because, you know, these people are not so good. They don't practice what they believe. They build a tower of self-righteousness as if they are very righteous people. Don't do that. Don't fall into that self-righteousness. Put on the gospel of peace, which means when you put on the gospel of peace that calls you to be at peace with one another who are struggling sinners. And that's what we are all. The gospel calling is a calling to live in the bond of peace with one another. And I encourage you, put on this gospel of peace. And the third one, the last aspect that we see about the gospel of peace is this. The gospel of peace is not only peace with God personally. The gospel of peace is not only peace with one another in the church of God. The gospel of peace is a proclamation to sinners to reconcile to God. We are also announcing to the lost world to reconcile to God. And in this, there are two aspects that the Bible speaks about. Be ready, because the gospel has given you all the readiness. And you need to stand strong in this matter. Be ready to defend your hope in the gospel. That's the first thing we understand when we put on the gospel of peace. That's exactly 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says here. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, this verse speaks about, in line with Ephesians chapter 6 verse 15, that we need to be ready by putting on the gospel of peace to defend the reason. Why do you believe that Jesus is the only God? Some people say, Bible says so, just I believe that. I don't know anything else. Bible says that we need to explain. Make an apologetic defense. And that's why a Christian should not be like, you know, the pagans in this world. Now, you know, these days, the festival is celebrated this week. I don't want to take the name. But I know and I'm sure that if I go to them and ask, why do you do that? Just say that, yeah, we are doing that. What do you tell me about your deity? Come on, please explain me. What do you know about your deity? And what is it that this person has done in a sense that you have to do? Come on, please do share with me about your deity. I'm telling you, most of the time people say, I don't know. I have no idea. The crowd does it. My family culture is like that. We just do it. And you know, the people, many people in the churches today are with the same thing. Why do you believe that? Jesus is the only God. They don't have an answer. They are not prepared. Bible says that he has given us a tool in the word. The scripture is all sufficient. You need to equip yourself in the word so that you can defend that why you believe Jesus is the only God. Why you believe that apart from Christ, people go to hell. There is no forgiveness of sins. Why you believe that there is heaven and hell. Why you believe that if you believe in Christ, that you have the gift of eternal life. If you are a Christian, brothers and sisters, you need to be ready. And understand the context here. When 1 Peter wrote, there was no literature. There was 3% literacy in the first century. When I did my study, I was amazed actually that in the first century, the literacy rate was only about 3%. And some of the disciples of Christ even were illiterate. But yet, in that illiterate culture, in that unadvanced culture, uncivilized culture that we think about, that we today boast that we are far advanced, far more technology knowledge that we have, to them he says that be prepared. That's why study on that. Study the word diligently. How do I make a defense so that I would not be put a dumb response when people question me? You know, that's ignorance is a problem. The other problem is that some have so much of knowledge that they lack gentleness and respect. There is arrogance of knowledge. I know it. I can prove it. I can tear you apart. Make fun of them. No respect. No gentleness. No love. No concern. That's another one. What is it? Knowledge without gentleness? What is that truth that you defend without respect for others? Be ready to defend your hope in the gospel. Martin Lloyd Jones, my favorite giant in the Christian life and ministry, he says here that, do you know what to believe? Do you know what to believe? Is there anything for which you are prepared to stand? I do not apologize for putting such questions. It seems to me that people are ready today to compromise on everything. Do you really believe that the Bible is the word of God, divinely and uniquely inspired and inerrant? If you believe, can you also defend it? Are you ready to stand on the truths? That is what is meant by putting on the sandals. Are you ready to stand for the deity of Christ? For his virgin birth? For the miracles? Are you ready to stand for the substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning death of our Lord? Are you ready to stand for the resurrection of Christ as a literal, physical fact? Are you ready to stand for the person of the Holy Spirit? Do you know where you want to stand? Do you know your position? How can you fight the enemy if you do not know your position? You know what people say today? Oh, brother, I don't have the habit of reading today. I'm more of a listener, you see. I'm more of a listener. I watch videos, I can listen. I can watch movie for 3 hours. I can sit before YouTube and bury my mind there. But you know, I'm not a reader. I say to them that, is this how you passed your intermediate? Is this how you passed your degree? And you went to the principal and to the college and said, sir, you know, I am more of a listener. I can't study. I can't read books. They will tell you, turn back, and they will kick you and send you off. You lazy sluggard. Don't say that you are not a listener. Don't say that you are a listener, not a reader. Say that you are a lazy person. Or else, how did you pass this 10th class? How did you pass your intermediate? How did you pass your degree? Some of you are done post-graduation. How did you do that? Is it because by listening to audios and videos? Have you forgot the long hours you have spent in reading books and buried yourself long hours so that you can equip yourself to write the exams? And today when you become a Christian, and when it is said that you need to read the word of God, read good books to equip you, and you say that, oh brother, I am a listener, I am not a reader. I tell you that the problem is not with the reading, the problem is with your laziness. You are intellectually lazy. Rise up. The efforts that you put in reading books in your intermediate, in your degree, in your post-graduation, to get a job, to earn money, put in Christian faith. Put your mind in that. Read, read, read. So that you can equip yourself to stand for the truths. Mine is opposite actually. In the secular world, I have only 10th class. Only 10th. If you come and see now in my house, you will have Stephen David matriculation. SSC pass, intermediate flunked. No intermediate, no degree, no post-graduation, nothing. How did I reach this place? How did I reach this place? By God's grace, buried my mind in studying. In my more than 25 years of Christian life, I studied a lot. And if I have any grief, it's because I still think I haven't spent more time in study. I wasted so much of time. Study, brothers, young people, today, they spend hours and hours in study. But when it comes to Christian faith, they want short videos, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. That's how people became managers, you know, by watching 3 minutes of videos in their secular studies. I see my son, Joy. My goodness, the way he is spending these days because of his exams, when I look at the paper and the handwriting and all those terminologies which I don't understand, it is like tongues for me on the paper. I don't get anything out of it. That is hard, I say that. When that guy can read that, why can't he read doctrines? Why can't he read theology? Oh, these are hard, you know. In the youth meetings today, in the teens meeting today, entertain them to death. Entertain them. Give them music. Give them songs. Give them videos. Entertain them. But in the secular field, they are reading hard books. When it comes to Christian churches today, they are pampered with entertainment with no sound doctrinal teaching. That's why today's Christians are not in a position to defend their faith. They are not in a position to defend their faith, to focus on what the Bible says. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, please to put on the gospel of peace. Please be ready. Don't be intellectually lazy. Study about the deity of Christ. Study about the authority of the word of God. Study about heaven. Study about how to understand the Bible. Study. Study. Labor. You always have problems. You always have temptations. You always have pressures. In spite of that, take time to study and equip yourself, so that you can be ready to give defense to the gospel of peace. And let me tell you, brothers, that's one of the expressions of your love, God, love for God with all your mind. If you really love God with all your mind, you want to know God. You want to understand His word. You want to defend His word with gentleness and humility and patience and respect. The second aspect of putting on the gospel of peace is not only to defend the gospel, but also be ready to proclaim the message of the gospel. Be ready to proclaim the message of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 15. Now listen what it says here. Alan preached this last Sunday, and I just want to touch this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? It says that the feet of those who preach the good news, the gospel of peace to those who are lost, those feet are beautiful. How many men, when they rise up, stand before the mirror these days? I know that they're not going to office, but when you go for a party and all, the way you dress up and see that your shirt is well and pant is well and shoes are well, keep looking at the mirror, how handsome you look. And sisters, no words can describe the amount of time you spend in making up your face and in doing all these things. But what about the gospel sharing when it comes to that? How ugly our feet are. Do we share the gospel with those who come to our house, or we visit the house, or when we go out, when we do shopping? Do we do that? A lot of Christians are living as if we are living a life and everyone around us are going to heaven. No problem. They're all going to heaven. And one day we all see them in the kingdom of heaven. Is that true? The Bible tells that we have a great responsibility to preach the good news. Those who are reconciled should reconcile others to God. Those who are saved should seek the salvation of other people. Those who are at peace with God should look out to bring people to have peace with God. Because apart from having peace with God, people perish in sin. They may mock at what we believe. They may disbelieve what you say. But that's a fact the Bible speaks about. And you know, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19 to 20. The interesting thing is, Paul, right after speaking about the gospel of peace and praying, he says that pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now I find here a crazy man. Crazy man. You know why crazy? He is in chains, people, which means he is in prison. Now what do you do in prison? You must be, what do we do actually generally when people are in prison? We will be praying for the deliverance. Lord, bring people out of jail. Bring people out of prisoner. When somebody is in hospital, Lord, bring that person out of hospital. You know, imagine a patient who is in hospital dying of whatever disease or suffering from whatever disease, sending a request to the church, please pray for me that I would boldly proclaiming the gospel to the patients around me. My goodness, they are crazy people, gospel people they are. Paul is not saying that, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm in jail, I don't have proper food, there is no fan here, I'm really suffering from heat and a lot of discomfort, please pray that I should come out and get back to my family or to my house. That's not what he says here. The crazy man says here that, pray that I may boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel even in my chains to the people around me. Look at the Christians today. All they want is prosperity. I'm not talking about the prosperity churches. I'm talking about ecclesia also. All they are concerned in promotion in the job. All they are concerned is healing of their sickness. All they are concerned is comfort in suffering. I mean, this is good. I'm not telling it is wrong. My problem is, our problem is, we are so focused on that we don't have the heart to proclaim the gospel in our difficulties. We have lost our passion for the gospel. All that we are pursuing is our dreams, our comforts, our luxuries. And thanking God, Lord, I thank you for blessing me so much. What are you doing when God has blessed you so much? What are you doing for the gospel? Is thanksgiving enough? Lord, thank you that you have given me a good job, good health, good family, good promotions, good money, good house. Is that enough? Or are you endeavoring that in spite of all these things God has given me, I want to thank God also by sharing the gospel, by proclaiming the gospel of peace. Brothers and sisters, so many people we meet every day. They come to a house, they go to a house. Let's think about how to proclaim the gospel of peace. At least lay gospel tracts with you wherever you go. At least give her the tracts if you don't have the boldness to open your mouth. If your mouth is lazy, don't make your hand lazy. If your mouth is lazy, your hand is lazy. Where is your feet? Is it in heaven? Or is it deeply entrenched in the world? I find so many of us don't carry the tracts. Don't carry the gospel tracts. When I ask them, you know, I came out and if I have them, is there a gospel track in the car? No gospel track in the car. No gospel track in the house. No gospel track anywhere. We have so many gospel tracts, people, that we have printed so that we can at least hand over the gospel tracts. And even if you don't do that, I don't know what. Are we putting on the gospel of peace? I say that we are deceived by the devil. Devil is so happy that our feet is naked. Devil is so happy that you have a nice religious life. Go to work, go to church, sing songs, give offerings, sing to the Lord, listen to the messages, but make sure that you don't preach the gospel because people don't like you preaching the gospel. Because if you preach the gospel, you will face opposition. So be careful. Maintain yourself dignity. That's how many people are in the schemes of the devil. That's a scheme of the devil. The fear of opposition is a scheme of the devil that will drive you away from preaching the gospel.
Shall we rise up, people, today? At least rise up today against the schemes of the devil, not be in the scheme of the devil. Come out of the devil's deception. No matter what, I have to preach the gospel. And when I'm seeing people dying in my own family, my heart becomes so burdened that I have to be concerned about the salvation of these people and started praying, started taking greater efforts that what can I do to really see that I can think about building relationships and share the gospel with them. Oh, maybe not harden our hearts today and allow the Spirit of God to put on the gospel of shoes on our feet. Clinton Arnold, I want to close this with what this theologian says. Members of the body of Christ are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is to fill the world with the good news that peace with God is now possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Believers are thus called to prepare themselves to share the gospel. This involves becoming well acquainted with the heart of the gospel message, preparing themselves in how to proclaim it, and seeking directions from the church, head of the church, on where to go to share the message. People, listen to this carefully. This is a very, very powerful statement he makes here. Please observe this. Believers, not pastors alone, believers are called to prepare themselves to share the gospel. This involves becoming well acquainted with the heart of the gospel message. Study the gospel. Study the gospel. Get acquainted with the heart of the gospel. And then secondly, you see that preparing themselves in how to proclaim it. We all know how challenging it is. But what are we doing in preparing ourselves? Are we listening to sermons? Are we reading books about how we can well present the gospel? And then third one, seeking directions from the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ, on giving gospel opportunities for us to share the message. Now listen what he says. The proclamation of the gospel represents a major assault on the kingdom of Satan. People, if you really love Jesus, if you really hate Satan, preach the gospel to please Christ and to express your hatred to Satan. Nothing grieves the devil like you and I proclaiming the gospel, because that's an assault, major attack on the kingdom of Satan. But Satan is happy with many Christians because they are living a life without preaching the gospel. How long will you grieve your Savior and keep your enemy happy? Church, listen to this. How long do we keep our enemy happy and our Savior grieved because we shut the mouths from proclaiming the gospel of peace? Oh, let's rise up today and trouble the devil and bring delight to our Savior. Spreading this good news means to opposing the work of the principles, principalities and powers who endeavor to blind the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, these are the questions you think about from what we learned today. And breakout room leaders, please to use this in our discussions. Are you ready with the gospel of peace in your battle against sin? Not letting the devil either to harden your heart or to condemn yourself? Are you ready with that? Are you ready with the gospel of peace in the body of Christ, not letting the devil either to cause divisions via caste and class, etc., or via interpersonal problems and offenses? Are you ready with the gospel of peace? Are you ready with the gospel of peace when you are questioned of your convictions? Are you ready? Are you ready with the gospel of peace by proclaiming it to the lost? Have you believed in the gospel? If anyone here who hasn't been truly converted by the gospel, I call you today that Jesus is the only way to reconcile you with God the Father. And because of that, he died on the cross, shed his blood, and rose from the dead. And apart from that, you don't have any hope, even to the children of EF, teens of EF. The Lord is calling you today. Listen to this carefully. You don't know when you die, a young man or a young girl. You don't know. So many young people are dying. But before that, make sure that you have peace with God, that you have the hope of eternal life, that you repent and trust in Christ's atonement for your sin. For without him there is no salvation, no peace with God, no eternal life. And all those who are saved, let's not just parrot the gospel. Let's apply the gospel in our everyday Christian life, in our relationship with God, in our battle against sin, against the schemes of the devil, in the relationships with one another, and in our proclamation of the gospel to the lost. Let us apply it. We need the gospel every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am never tired of preaching the gospel alone. And people should never be tired of listening to the gospel. Because gospel is the only hope, O Lord, why we stand before you. Or else, what standing do we have before you? Can we come out on our own righteousness and pray to you? Can we study your word in our own strength and try to apply it without the work of Christ on the cross? We cannot live a single moment of a Christian life without the gospel. And all those who are thinking they can live are fools and blinded. And I pray that you open our eyes to see our desperate need for the gospel. We are saved and we are being saved and we will be saved, all because of what our beloved Savior has done for us on the cross. Even every second without eating food, if we just thank you for the gospel, what Christ has done for us, every second it is insufficient to God. Even if we thank you for what Christ has done on the cross for all eternity, it is insufficient to God. That's how great is the love of God manifested through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel that gives us hope, O Lord, when we sin. It is the gospel that gives us hope when we are suffering from sickness. It is a gospel that gives us hope when we lose our dear ones. It is a gospel that gives us hope when we lose things in the world. It is this gospel that gives us hope in our afflictions, O Lord. Oh, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the cross, which is the ultimate expression of your love for us. Thank you for the cross. And Lord, may we not just confess the gospel, but apply it as we have listened today. Apply it in our relationship with you and with one another in the church and with the world. Help us not to neglect the gospel, O Lord. O Lord, help us not to neglect the gospel and always live at the foot of the cross. Always live our life at the foot of the cross and constantly keep looking to our Christ who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the only hope we have, O Lord. That's the only hope why I stand today and preach, although I am discouraged in my heart. But I preach because the power of the gospel is greater than the discouragement of my heart. Thank you for the gospel, O Lord. Pray that, O Lord, may we all be gospel people. Let this ecclesia be a gospel church. Be glorified. Be magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.